nicest people in the world. When I was in Ghana, one of the first places we did some teaching was in their building, this little village. We had to drive, you know, quite a long time to get there. And let me describe the building to you. It was 6 bamboo poles stuck in the ground. You know, they're big bamboo poles, but there's 3 on a side, and it made just this rectangle. And then it had bamboo poles for kind of a structure, and then it had palm branches on the top for a roof. Now, you understand when it rains, you're going to get wet, right? The benches were made out of hand-split, you know, logs, and they were just very crude but functional benches, and you had a dirt floor, and it was right by a road, and it's open air, and that's their church building. And we actually run a power line, and boy, it was scary because the cord couldn't handle the voltage, and it was bare wires, but they tapped into someone's power and they strung it across, and we had PowerPoint on a bed sheet in the middle of Africa, you know, under this, you know, rickety structure. And here's the question that came up, because we were talking about the truth. And that's what we're here, is just to talk about the truth of God's word. And the question was asked by one of the residents there. He says, you know, you tell us, you know, we need to preach the truth, and I understand that, but how are we supposed to keep people when that church down the road, and he pointed the direction, you know, they'll teach anything you want to hear. They got a brand new building with air conditioning, and when we come here, we don't know if our building will be even standing, because when the monsoon rains come, it just blows it down. Now, how would you answer that? How do you get people to stay? Well, it really, that condition in Ghana is no different than what we see here in America. We could talk about what we call the marketing of the gospel. You can go to take a class if you're an evangelist and find out how to market the gospel. And the whole premise is give them what they want. Tell them what they want to hear. Provide the ministries and services that they're seeking. Have the best building, the best music, the best worship, the best entertainment is really what it is. And the cardinal rule is don't say anything to offend them, because if you offend them, they'll leave and go down the road. And that's basically the strategy. They're selling the gospel as though it's a product sold from a big box store. And you try to have the best customer service, the best product, at the best price, because you don't want them to go down the road to the next store, right? And married to that is our challenge as a Christian, and also as a preacher, is what Paul tells Timothy. These things speak. And notice how you're supposed to say them. You're supposed to exhort, reprove, and it says with all authority. In other words, you tell them the truth of God's word, and you even rebuke them when things aren't being done correctly, and you speak with authority of Jesus Christ. Now, in our climate, using a thus saith the Lord is not very appreciated, and people will often be offended and quickly walk away. So what are we to do? What are we to do? We had read for us by Louis this beautiful passage from Revelation chapter 3 when Jesus is writing to the church of Asia. And I just want to use this again as a way to introduce the thoughts for this morning, where he says he's standing and knocking at the door. I just want you to see that picture, that Jesus is at this door, and it's a physical picture of this spiritual reality, and he's knocking. And when he's knocking, what is he asking of the people that are on the other side of the door? To let him in. Let him in. And he says, if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, here's the big promise. He says, I will come in and I will dine with him and him with me. And maybe that's lost on us, but to be called up to the White House, for example, to have a presidential state dinner, just you and the president, would that be quite an invitation? In other words, everything that the president brings to the table is at your disposal. He says, I'm glad you're here, Jack. Got any issues back there in Salem, Oregon? Yeah. Anything you want me to take care of? Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing to dine with the president and have that authority at your disposal? That's what Jesus is saying here. But it's all based on one word. Listen. If you hear my words and let me in, you got to listen. So we want to talk about what it takes to hear God's word. Because if we build it on this model of selling the gospel, having the best product, we're compromising the word of God. And yet we don't want to do that because we want to speak the truth that people want the truth. And so really the issue lies not with the message, but with the person listening. And so there's two things we have to address: having an open heart and then an open mind. Next Sunday, we'll talk about having an open mind. But this morning, we just want to talk about the attributes of an open heart. Because remember, we've already discussed that Jesus, when he came to the earth, that he never did his own will. He only did the will of the Father. And that's why he always pleased the Father and lived a life that was really successful and sinless. And we're suggesting that you and I can live the same way. So what does it take to have a heart that always submits to the will of God? I want you to turn with me to Isaiah chapter 66 in your Old Testament, where Isaiah is dealing with the same heart issues with the children of Israel. And here we have a picture of who God really is in a synopsis. And if we needed to spend time and talking with you individually, I'd love to, talking about who God is in his greatness. But read with me in verse 1. Heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you could build for me, and where is the place of my rest? For all these things my hands have made, and all these things exist, says the Lord. So if you were taken up on the highest mountain, and you could see all the stars, which is impossible, here we have the Lord saying that I've made all this. And the earth is just like a footstool. It's somewhere I put my feet to rest them. And of course, in the Jewish nation, they had a temple which housed the presence of the Lord. He says, who can build a house for me? I am so great and majestic. And the closest I've ever come to having some type of sense of appreciation, when Ann and I and Heather were walking the John Muir Trail in the Sierra Mountain California, and when you're there, there's no light pollution. You're on this trail about 10, 11,000 feet camping. And you cannot believe the Milky Way at that altitude. It's stunning. All the stars. And you look at it and say, God created all those. He spoke them into existence. How great must he be? But what's amazing thing is where this verse goes next. Because sometimes when you consider how the greatness of God, you first are hit with this feeling like, well, I'm nothing. Why would he even care about me? And that's the amazing thing. Verse 2 in the middle, he says, but on this one I will look. In other words, this one I will have regard. I will extend myself and have a relationship with. And it's an amazing thing that God would extend himself to anyone. And here it is, on him who is poor, of contrite spirit, and one who trembles at my word. It's these three things that speak of the attributes of our heart that opens ourselves to the word of God. Now, your Bible might read different things like humble rather than poor. We'll talk about that as well. We're going to talk about what it means to have a humble heart. And then it has to be a contrite heart. And that is really a broken spirit. And we'll talk about that. And finally, our third point is just it's a person that when he hears the word of God, he trembles. And that literally means to tremble. And it's these three characteristics, when you're yours, that makes you open to the word of God. Without them, the word can be spoken, you could hear it, you could see it, but it will have no effect in your life. And it's a scary thing. And then next week, we'll look on a mental way of how to actually look at God's word and interpret it and how to understand it. Because God uses language, and we have to understand how to listen to his language, just using some common sense rules. But first of all, consider with me the fact that only God is sovereign. He's the authority over all things. And he gets that just by virtue of being our creator. And so he has the right to decide anything and everything by virtue of just who he is. And it's interesting, when you regard yourself or anything else on this earth in comparison to him, you have to come up with attitudes like Nebuchadnezzar. Here's after he was the king of one of the greatest nations on earth, the Hanging Gardens of Babylon, one of the seven wonders of the world. After God allowed him to see his majesty and he was humbled, here's what he said. All the inhabitants of the earth are counted as nothing, including himself. He does according to his will in the hosts of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can ward off his hand. No one can stop him when he wants to do something, speaking of God. And no one says and challenges him, why'd you do that? He understands what it means to be humble of heart. We see the same type of sentiment in Isaiah chapter 4 and verse 17. All the nations, when you consider them and their majesty, the Roman Empire, you know, if it's not that, it's Great Britain when they ruled much of the world. The United States, when God looks at them, how does he regard them? Nothing. Because when it comes to power or authority, nothing. They regarded him as less than nothing and meaningless. Now, he's not talking about the people. He's talking about their systems of authority and their might. You understand that? Earlier in verse 15, he says they're like a drop in the bucket when it compared to who God is. So whom will you liken God to? Or what likeness will you compare with? And the answer is there's nothing. Now, out of this recognition, and you have to do the mental and spiritual exercise to come to this place, us as individuals. No one can make someone humble. We have to come to this place on our own by contemplating who God is, how we got here, what's the meaning of all those big, important life questions. And when you come to this place, you come to just exactly what the prophet is saying. And if you think too much on this, it makes you feel miserable and lowly and worthless. And that's why we have to go back to the text. Because God said, to this one I will look. The one that's humble. Well, that's me, if I get to that spot. Now, the word humble is interesting. It doesn't mean just have a low opinion yourself. That's not what humility is. It's not to not think too high of yourself. It includes that. The word in this text means someone that has been oppressed, afflicted, especially by powers that are bigger than themselves. It might be local governments. It might be the king that has oppressed you, and you're humble because you're poor and without nothing now because of the powers that be. And because of that, you have no authority, no control. You're oppressed by others, and you realize, no, God, you're in charge of everything, even these people that are oppressing me. And I'm coming to you out of that heart. Let me give you an example. In our country, if there's something that violates our law, we probably have to go to a judge. And if that judge doesn't rule in our favor, we can appeal to a circuit court. And once you keep appealing, what's the highest court of the land that you appeal to? Supreme Court, right? So you want to start a prayer club at school. I mean, the Muslims can pray and other people can. You can have a genderqueer club. Can you have a prayer club at school? And what if the school district said, no, you're not having that here because that's divisive and we know what those Christians teach and we're not having none of that. So you appeal to the school board and district and they say, nope, not having that. So you appeal to a higher judge. They say, no, not having that. And finally, you appeal to the Supreme Court land because you have the money and the resource you get there. And the court sits and reviews your case and they said, nope, you're not having it. Have you been oppressed by powers that be? But it's okay. Are you been humbled? Yeah, that's okay. Because who's really in charge? God. He said, those courts are like a drop in the bucket. And the question is, are you going to do what he asked you to do? Are you going to be true to him no matter if everyone's against you? Because he says, this is the person I'll look to that recognizes who I am. And they will practice truth no matter what the cost there is. And that's a profound thing. And yet that's an amazing relationship that we can have with Jesus Christ if we have this type of humbleness. It's interesting. He loves the humble. And he'll look to them. And if God didn't speak to us, have you considered this? We would know nothing about the spiritual. And just the fact that God would speak to the humble in heart and direct them gives us wisdom that no one else has in the world. Because you would know nothing about heaven or hell if God didn't speak to us. Is that not correct? You would know nothing about how this world was created if God didn't speak to us. You wouldn't know anything about whether you're going to have a judgment and you're going to stand before God, or if there is, like you say, eternal punishment or eternal life. You wouldn't know anything about forgiveness. You would know nothing about God himself, except that he's powerful by looking at creation. That's all you'd pretty much know, wouldn't you? Everything we learn that is helpful comes from when God speaks. And when God doesn't speak, you know nothing. You learn nothing from what he does not say. And the only person we learn from Scripture that hears the voice of God is a person that is humble and recognizes his authority to decide what is right and what is wrong. Now, having all authority, that's how he speaks. I just want you to consider this. When God speaks, I won't take time, but in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 3, when God created the heavens and the earth, verse 3, do you remember what it says there? And God said, let there be light. Now, can you finish the verse? And there was light. Now, I want you to think about that. So, Quentin and I are going to go out and build a barn. Thanks, Quentin, for coming over and building a barn with me. So, we just announced what we're going to do. Now, what do we got to do? We got to go build it. I got to coerce him and get some money and get Ann's approval and get dimensions and then get Hewlin with his bulldozer to grade it off. So you got him involved now. And I'm going to get him to do that. It's just like Trump saying, we're going to build a wall and Mexico's going to pay for it, right? It's one thing to say what you're going to do. Then it's another thing to actually do it. Now, let's go back to that text. He said, let there be light, and there was. Something about God, when he says he's going to do something, he didn't have to go out and do it. As soon as he says it, it's done. Do you understand that? And so when he says something about what's going to happen in the future, when he says it, it's as if it's already happened. And you have to stake your life. Am I going to live on the understanding of what is true, what's going to take place because it's already been spoken, or what I think and I hope? See, one's a life of uncertainty. One's a life of confidence and trust. And you would not know that if God didn't speak. Now, that's good and bad. It's good when he makes promises. You can bank on them when he makes promises to us. It's bad when we're living contrary to his will, because he also makes promises there. And we'll talk about a couple in just a second. But that's what he wants from us. And so here's my attitude. As I look up at the big and mighty majestic God, I'm going to have this attitude. Let me hear thy loving kindness in the morning. For I trust in thee and thee only. Teach me in the way that I should walk. I want to listen. I want to know so I don't stumble and mess up. I'm tired of messing up. For to thee I lift up my soul. Isn't that appropriate prayer? Now the next thing, though, he says here, to this one I will look is him who is contrite of heart. Now this is a curious word. We have to define it real quickly, because the word contrite literally means someone that's been lame, they've been maimed, they've been stricken. Their life's a mess. Now, that's used to talk about people physically, but here it's a contrite spirit. So here is a ill or broken spirit. Jeremiah says this in Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23. I know, O Lord, that man's way is not in himself, nor is it a man who walks to direct his own steps. Correct me, O Lord, with justice, not with anger, and or else you'll bring me to nothing. Now, why does Jeremiah say that? Because he's learned by life experiences that when we make plans, they usually don't work out. And here's the biggest blessing in your life. I don't know how to say this, but it's failure. You say, well, why? If it brings you to this place of having a broken and contrite heart. Because the person that always succeeds in what they plan to do, by their own wisdom and their own might, they have no need for God. And generally, not always, but most often, they have no recognition of his authority in their life. Because everything turns out well. If there's a business, their relationships, athletics, and they go, boy, look at me. Nebuchadnezzar was an example of that. We see it in our athletes often, and that's why it's so refreshing when you see an athlete that's humble and gives credit to where credit's due. But people that are so successful, often they get this cockiness and arrogance, and it becomes self-righteous. I've done this by my own. So that's why I say sometimes the biggest blessing is to be disciplined by the Lord. And when I mean disciplined, he allows us to suffer the consequence of our own choices. So I don't know where you're at. But if your life's a mess, if your relationships are broken, you're financially in ruin, and things are just not, and you're guilt-ridden, maybe God has allowed that to happen for you to start listening, opening up your heart. I can't do this, Lord. I've tried and I've messed up over and over and over. Everybody can say that, but not everyone will. It's when we're allowed to be broken by this world and come to a place like, I need help, that's when we turn to God. And that's what he says. I've made everything, but I'll look and listen to this person. I'll talk to him. The one that's contrite or broken of spirit, he realizes he needs me. And sadly, that's the rare person. Now, with that being said, I have to give some warnings here. We already looked at this verse here. It's not in man to direct himself. Proverbs says, a fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion. That's interesting. When it comes to religion, do you hear that a lot? They don't want to listen to what the Lord says, but they will tell you what it says. And often, without ever opening their Bible or using the Bible. So how often do we hear people say, and you maybe have said it, I've said it, I don't like that when you hear something read out of Scripture. I don't like that. That just doesn't feel right. We're a nation of feelings now. We used to be a nation of reason and being analytical, and now it's about emotion, feeling. Just feel good. Now, what happens, and this is a real warning, just watch out. When you evaluate and interpret Scripture on the basis of whether you like it or not, who has become the authority in your life? It's no longer God and his word, it's your feelings. Your feelings are now superior to the authority of God himself. Is that not true? So when people say, well, I just don't understand it. That makes no sense to me. You know, why would God, and just fill in the blank, and we could just throw in any... Why would he condemn same-sex marriage? You know, why would he condemn this? So, you know, why does he want us to do this? Anytime we say that, we are in danger of elevating our intellect above the authority and the superiority of God himself. Saying, since I don't understand, my understanding is the authority in these matters. I will not listen until I understand, because I am the authority. But a broken and contrite heart says, I've tried it my own way. I've blown it. My life's a mess. Lord, help me. Whatever you say, I'll do. Whatever it is, I'll do. Now, that's a changed heart. Now, how many of us would like a child that took that approach? Mom, I really appreciate the menu you have for us, but I don't understand it. I really don't like it. And so rather than eating asparagus, I think we ought to have deep-fried ice cream balls. You know, use some corn to deep-fry them in, and then you're eating vegetables, right? Some ground corn. So we're getting vegetables, we're getting dairy and in the ice cream, but that's what I want. Now, what would the parents say? You'd probably just laugh and put it on Facebook. Guess what our kids said? You know, They wanted deep fried ice cream balls. And they make things like that, believe it or not. But you would not listen because, well, they say, well, I don't understand. I don't like it. Well, you say, so what? Eat it. I don't like asparagus. Eat it, right? Or don't eat it all. And a loving parent sets boundaries and directs their children, even though they don't like and they don't understand. And what we want is not a beat down child, but a willfully compliant child. Is there a difference? A beat down person is being forced to conform. A compliant child loves and trusts their parents and say, yeah, mom, okay, I'll eat it. Thank you. Thank you. That's what God wants from you and me. Not that you feel beaten down, I got to do this or I'm going to get punished, but you're willing to comply because you love and trust him because you know he's in charge of everything. I'm going to make changes in my life. Big warning, don't let your feelings, don't let your authority. Here's the next one. Don't let the majority dictate what is truth. Don't let your traditions dictate what is true or your personal preferences. And the last thing, never ever do, is let the preacher be the authority in your life. Well, the preacher said, and I mean this honestly, never quote Jack. Please, please. You can say, well, Jack was saying the other day, and I considered it, and I found it to be true because it was in the Bible. But please don't quote me because I may be wrong. Your faith has to come from with what God says and not me. And anytime you quote the preacher, you're setting them up as the authority. And who's the only authority? God. Well, every other church is doing it. Now it's majority rules. How long has the majority been correct? Never on anything, have they? And so now the majority becomes the authority. And God is delegated or to a lower position. So it's not the majority. It's not the preacher. It's not your tradition. It's a thus saith the Lord. Yeah. You say, well, that's reasonable. The last point, then, we can make some comments. It's interesting. When I have this attitude, I have to remember who my Father is. He heals the brokenhearted. I know life's tough. It's really tough sometimes, but he'll heal the person that comes to him. He binds up their wounds, and he counts the number of the stars, and he gives name to every one of them. Why would he go back to the stars? Because he knows every one of the billions of stars that are in our galaxy alone, he knows who you are. And when you cry to him out of a broken spirit, he will hear. Amen. He will listen. And he will answer. Because that's the person he looks to that opens their heart this way to him. And he goes on, he great is our Lord and abundant in strength. His understanding is infinite. So the last point, he says, here it is. And notice the progression. First, there's humility. You realize God's in charge, not man. Second, it's like, wow, before him, I'm broken as nothing. And so then that leads to the third characteristic of heart. You're now a one that trembles at his word. Now, look with me in Genesis or Exodus chapter 30, or 20, excuse me, when God gathered the children of Israel before Mount Sinai. And he spoke the Ten Commandments. And this mountain that they were gathered for, there was lightning and thunder and the earth quaked. And we find the response of the people who heard the voice of God in verse 18. Now all the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. And they said to Moses, you speak with us. And we will hear, we'll listen. But don't let God speak with us, lest we die. It was such a magnificent thing that when you hear the voice of God, they were afraid for their very life. And I guess that's only reasonable when you're talking about the Creator of the heavens and the earth. And Moses said to the people, don't fear. God has come to test you that you may His fear may be before you, and so you may not sin. Did you get that? You don't need to be afraid of God, but he wants you to fear him. He's trying to see if you really fear him. So the people stood afar off, and Moses drew near in the thick darkness where God was. Here is a person God says that I will listen to and look to, is one that's opened his heart, and when he hears my word, he trembles. And you can say, well, that means shake. Did you ever know when you were really upset with your father, and he come home, and he spoke in that firm fatherly voice that it made you scared? You trembled. Can you imagine to listen to the voice of God if he actually spoke to us audibly here? How many more times that would be? But let me just impress upon you. If this is the word of God, when I say if, I say since. But if it's the word of God, and it's been inspired not by man, didn't speak in by their own will, but by God who spoke through them to us, when you read this, God is talking to each and every one of you. Amen. He is speaking. You need to hear that thundering voice so that we respond appropriately. Because this teaches us that every time God speaks, there should be an emotional and mental response. If there is not an appropriate response, it means we have not been listening. And I want you to think about that. Look with me in Ephesians chapter 5. When we read this text, we're living in a permissive society where everything goes. And I'm talking about morality, lying, cheating, and stealing, whatever. And that's why relationships are failing, you know, right and left. Notice what he says in chapter 5, verse 3. Since we're going to be sons of light, like John was singing the songs about light, he says, no immorality or impurity or greed even be named among you as is proper for saints. There should be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving a prayer or thanks. For you know with certainty that no immoral, impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. So that's the first truth God is speaking to us that have a humble heart, a broken heart, and we tremble at his word. You will not make it to heaven if you're practicing these things willfully. So verse 6, don't let anyone deceive you or lie to you with empty words, saying, yeah, it's okay, God's love, he'll forgive anything you do. Because on account of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Now, if God was going to speak to you today and you were involved in these activities willfully, whether it's pornography or just lying or cheating, whatever it is, and God spoke to you, he said, first of all, he said, Jack, you're not going to enter into the kingdom of heaven as long as you hang on to those things. Second, Jack, on account of that, my wrath is coming upon you. Isn't that what it says? Now, if that doesn't make a person tremble when they are engaged in those activities, I don't know what will. I don't know what will. You say, well, maybe if God spoke to us directly. No, you don't have a humble heart then. You're expecting divine revelation to pick you out and speak to you directly. Look at the stars and come to the point that you're humble. Well, it's not that bad. No, you don't have a broken spirit yet. You don't realize how bad it is because you haven't suffered the consequences of how bad it is. Because when you go through those steps and you get to the point when he speaks, you tremble at his words. Lord, okay, I'll do it. I don't want to do this. Now, let me give you an example of that. John chapter 8. Here's this woman who was caught in the very act of adultery. And she's brought before Jesus by the religious leaders of that day just to test Jesus. See if he's going to abide by the old law, because the law of the land then was that when you were caught in adultery, when there's two witnesses, you're supposed to be stoned. Now, we aren't told where the man was she was cheating with. He was supposed to have been there too. We don't know where the witnesses are. This was a fraud, this whole test, all right? It was a setup to try to trap Jesus. But in that, we learn something, and I want to draw it to your attention. Chapter 8. We find that Verse 4, teacher, this woman's been caught in adultery in the very act, and the law of Moses commands us to stone such a woman. What do you say? So he just goes down and kneels down and draws on the dust of the ground. They keep persisting in asking him, but he straightens up and he says, he who is without sin among you, let him be the first to throw a stone at her. And then he stoops down and starts drawing again. Now we could talk about this at a later time, but I want you to get to the final point. And when they heard this, they began to go out one by one, beginning with the older ones, and he was left alone and the woman where he had been in the midst. So now after this big group and this big scenario, who's the only one standing there? Jesus and this woman. And I want you to put yourself in the shoes of that woman. She was caught in the act of adultery. Did she have her clothes on or not? She was caught in a shameful, embarrassing act, right? If it says caught, you have to put yourself in the picture. She's drug out by these men, and she knows the law. I'm going to be stoned. Now, if you know anything about stoning, it was not a pleasant thing, to say the least. And not only did they take stones and throw it, they could take them and bash you with them. Can you imagine the fear in her heart, because she knows it's all over? Broken? I would hope so. Contrite? Trembled at anything the Lord says? I would hope so. And notice how the Lord speaks to her. And straightening up, he hadn't said anything about the situation. And Jesus said to the woman, where are they? Did no one condemn you? That means judge you and pick up a stone and throw it at you? And she said, no one, Lord. And then Jesus said, neither do I condemn you. Now, can you imagine the emotional response from being scared for your life? The fear to now the joy and the release of emotion, knowing that, oh, I'm going to live. Just at what? His words, neither do I condemn you. Can you imagine the difference from total anxiety to now just this peace? There's a most response to God's word, and if there's not, something's wrong. But we're not done. What does he say next? Go your way, and from now on, sin no more. See, if she's truly broken and trembles at his word, she's going to live out what he just said, sin no more. Because she realizes that on account of these things, the wrath of God will come. And they should have come right then, but she was spared because of the mercy and grace of Jesus Christ. And now you go on and just do what you've been doing? No. If you're going to have a heart that listens to the Lord, you're going to go on and you will submit to his word no matter what it is, because you don't want to suffer the consequences of this. Isn't that what it means to tremble at his word? Whatever he says, I'm going to do. The last passage in Luke chapter 10, and the lesson's yours. It's interesting that Jesus sent out his disciples and he gave them power over demons. And they come back and they're just so thrilled. Verse 17. Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. Luke 10, verse 17. And he said, I was watching Satan fall from lightning, like from heaven, like lightning. In other words, Satan's demise is coming. But verse 19, behold, I've given you authority. See, God's the one that has authority. And he can delegate it. To tread upon serpents, scorpions, and over the power of the enemy, and nothing shall injure you. And in verse 20 is where I want you to see the real point. Nevertheless, don't rejoice in this. I mean, yeah, be excited, but there's something more excited that's coming. Well, what is it? Lord, we're curing people. We're doing miracles. Yeah, that's nothing. It's nothing compared to what I'm going to say next. That's what Jesus said. Don't rejoice that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice, why? That your names are recorded in heaven. Now, that's going to be Romans class that I invite you to come back next week. He said, well, I don't know if my name's in heaven. If you understand anything about the gospel, you know one thing, that there is a book of life, and if you're a disciple of Christ, your name has been written in the book of life, in heaven. And Jesus says that's more exciting than any kind of power you'd have on this earth miraculously. Because you don't know how great it is to live in glory with our Father forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And when he says your names are written, just like when he said, let there be light, and there was light, when you come to Christ and in faith you submit to him and you're buried with him in baptism and he cleanses you of all your sins, your name is written down. It's there. It's done. You and I have to see in our mind's eye as though we are already in heaven right now. Because when God said it, it's already happened. Do you understand what he's saying? That's the power of his word. He calls into existence that which doesn't exist before it does. He does that throughout history. And that's the power of his word. And that's what gives me direction and hope. No matter what he says, I believe it. Because I know you're the one in charge of everything. Well, when we're all done, said and done, it's interesting. When you consider the churches of that day, because if we put a for sale sign up here and said, you know, we're selling the church, not the building, but whatever you want us to teach, the highest bidder, that's what we'll do. You know, whatever you want us to do, the highest bidder, that's what we'll do. We'll become the church of the people. And that's what's happening so many times in the world today, isn't it? Just catering as a product sold to the community, that's what Christianity's become. But we're going to teach the word with all authority. We're going to reprove, we're going to reprove, but exhort, encourage people. Even if we have to lose this building, that's what we'll do. And it's interesting, you know, you feel, not sad, but you feel for the Ghanaian brothers that are they're worshiping just under a bamboo built or a roof. But the Christians in Paul's days, you know where they met? In caves. They met later in catacombs. They had to hide to worship God because if they did it publicly, they would lose their life. They didn't care because they had this heart, you're in charge. We're going to do whatever you ask us to do. They spoke with all authority. If you're with us, you realize that Jesus is the Christ. Will you listen to God? If we can help you in any way, won't you come as we stand and sing the song? I wandered in the shades of night.